You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 129, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2. From the section related to Jesus' teaching mission, today we will read number 17, Jesus and Betharamtha, Julius, Abigail, the reputed wife of Philip the Tetrarch. 17. From Ephron, Jesus went with his disciples and several of the Rechabites about 5 hours to the north, to Betharamtha, Julius, a beautiful city situated on a height. On the way, he gave an instruction near a mine, from which was obtained the copper that was wrought in Ephron. There were some Rechabites in Betharamtha, and among them priests. Those of Ephron appeared to me to be under their jurisdiction. The city was large and extended far around a mountain. The western part was inhabited by Jews, the eastern and a portion of the heights by idolaters. The two quarters were separated by a walled-in road and a pleasure garden full of shady walks. High on the mountain arose a beautiful castle with its towers, its gardens, and trees. It was occupied by a divorced wife of the Tetrarch Philip, who had settled upon her all the revenues of this part of his territory. She was descended from the kings of Geshur, and had with her 5 daughters already well grown. She was named Abigail, and although tolerably advanced in years, was still active and beautiful. Her disposition was full of goodness and benevolence. Philip was older than Herod of Pera in Galilee. He was a pagan of peaceable inclinations, but a lover of pleasure. He was half-brother of the other Herod, born of a different mother, and had first married a widow with 1 daughter. When Abigail's husband was dispatched by Philip to a war or to Rome, I know not which she left his wife behind. She, meanwhile, was seduced by Philip, who married her, whereupon her husband died of grief. When, after some years, Philip's first wife, whom he had repudiated for the sake of Abigail, was about to die, she begged him on her deathbed to have pity at least on her daughter. Philip, who had by this time grown tired of Abigail, married his stepdaughter and banished Abigail and her 5 daughters to Betharamtha, called also Julius, in honor of a Roman empress. Here she occupied herself in doing good. She was favorably disposed toward the Jews and cherished a great desire after truth and salvation. She was, however, under the watchful guardianship of some of Philip's officers, who had to render an account of her. Philip had 1 son, and his present wife was much younger than himself. Jesus was received cordially and hospitably in Betharam. The morning after his arrival, he cured many sick Jews and taught that evening in the synagogue, as also on the next morning. His instructions turned upon the tithes and the offering of the firstborn and the 60th of Isaiah, Deuteronomy 26:30, Isaiah 60. Abigail was held in esteem by the inhabitants of Betharamtha. She sent gifts down from her castle to the Jews for more honorable entertainment of Jesus and his disciples. On the first of the month of Tisri, The new year was celebrated, which fact was announced from the roof of the synagogue by all kinds of musical instruments, among them harps and a number of large trumpets with several mouthpieces. I saw again one of those wonderful instruments I had formerly seen on the synagogue of Capernaum. It was filled with wind by means of a bellows. All the houses and public buildings were adorned on this feast day with flowers and fruit. The different classes of people had different customs. During the night, many persons, most of them women clothed in long garments and holding lighted lanterns, preyed upon the tombs. I saw, too, that all the inhabited bathed the women in their houses and the men at the public baths. The married men bathed separate from the youths, as also the elder women from the maidens. As bathing was very frequent among the Jews and water not abundant, they made use of it sparingly. They lay on their back in tubs and, scooping up the water in a shell, poured it over themselves. It was often more like a washing than a bath. They performed their ablutions today at the baths outside the city in water perfectly cold. Mutual gifts were interchanged, the poor being largely remembered. They commenced by giving them a good entertainment, and on a long rampart were deposited numerous gifts for them, consisting of food, raiment, and covers. Everyone that received presents from his friends bestowed a part of them upon the poor. The Rechabites present superintended and directed all things. They saw what each one gave to the poor and how it was distributed. They kept three lists in which they secretly recorded the generosity of the donors. One of the lists was called the Book of Life, another the Middle Way, and the third the Book of Death. It was customary for the Rechabites to exercise all such offices while in the temple. They were gatekeepers, treasurers, and above all, chanters. This last office they fulfilled on today's feast. Jesus also received presents in Bethsaida of clothing, covers, and money, all of which he caused to be distributed among the poor. During the feast, Jesus went to visit the pagans. Abigail had pressed him earnestly to come to see her, and the Jews themselves, upon whom she bestowed many benefits, had begged him to have an interview with her. I saw Jesus with some of his disciples crossing the Jewish quarter of the city to that of the pagans. He reached the public pleasure grounds, pleasant and shady, that lay between the two quarters, and where the Jews and pagans usually met when necessary. Abigail was already there with her suite, her five grown daughters, many other heathen maidens, and some pagan followers. Abigail was a tall, vigorous woman of about 50 years, almost the same age as Philip. She wore an expression of sadness and anxious yearning. She sighed after instruction and conversion to a better life, but she knew not how to set about its attainment, for which she was not allowed to act freely and was jealously watched by her wardens. She cast herself at Jesus' feet. He raised her up and, walking up and down, instructed her and her companions. He spoke of the fulfillment of the prophecies, of the vocation of the Gentiles, and of baptism. From all the places at which Jesus had been, since he left Enon, proceeded caravans of Jews and Gentiles thither in uninterrupted succession, to receive baptism from the disciples left there for that purpose. Andrew, James the Less, John, and the disciples of John the Baptist were all busy administering baptism. Messengers were constantly going and coming between them and the imprisoned Baptist. Jesus received from Abigail the customary marks of honor. She had appointed Jewish servants to wash his feet and to offer him the refreshments usually extended to strangers as tokens of welcome. She very humbly begged his pardon for desiring an interview with him, but as she said, she had so long sighed after his instructions. She begged him to take part in an entertainment she had prepared in his honor. Jesus was very condescending toward all, but especially toward Abigail herself. His every word and glance made a strong impression on her soul. She was full of anxiety and was not without some glimmering of the truth. The instruction to the pagans lasted till nearly afternoon. Then at Abigail's invitation, Jesus passed to the east side of the city, not far from the pagan temple. There were many baths in the vicinity and a kind of public feast going on, for the heathens also celebrated the new moon today with special magnificence. In coming hither, Jesus took the road that separated the two quarters of the city, the Jewish from the heathen. In the abodes formed in the walls were many poor, sick pagans lying in chests full of straw and chaff. The destitute among the heathens were numerous. As yet, Jesus cured none of their sick. On the pleasure grounds of the heathens, where the entertainment was prepared, Jesus taught for a long time, sometimes walking around and again during the meal. He made use of all kinds of parables relating to animals in order to illustrate to them their own vain and fruitless lives. He spoke of the unwearied and often useless labor of the spider, of the active industry of the ant and wasp, and placed before them, as a contrast, the beautifully ordered work of the bee, the viands of the entertainment, at which Abigail assisted in person, reclining at the table, were for the most part distributed at Jesus' request to the poor. There were also on this day great solemnities in the pagan temple, a very magnificent building with large open porticos on five sides, through which was afforded a view into the interior. It was capped by a high cupola. There were many idols in the different halls of the temple, and the principal one being Dagon. The upper part of its body was like a human being, the lower part like a fish. There were others in the form of animals, but none so beautiful as the idols of the Greeks and Romans. I saw young maidens hanging wreaths on and around the idols, then singing and dancing before them, while the pagan priests burnt incense on a little three-legged table. And the cupola was a very wonderful and ingenious piece of mechanism, which revolved the whole night. It was a brilliant globe covered with stars. As it slowly revolved, it could be seen from the interior of the temple as well as from without. It represented something connected with the course of the stars and the new morn and the new moon, or the new year. The globe revolved slowly. When it had reached one of the extreme points in its orbit, the songs and rejoicings in the temple ceased on the opposite side, to be taken up on that to which the globe had turned. Not far from the festive scene where Jesus had been entertained was a large pleasure garden, and in it were the young girls amusing themselves at various games. Their robes were slightly raised and their lower limbs strapped with bands. They were armed with bows, arrows, and little spears wreathed with flowers. A kind of race course had been ingeniously formed of branches, flowers, and decorations of all kinds, along which the girls ran, shooting their arrows. At the same time, after the birds that were fastened here and there for that purpose, and darting their spears at the different animals, the kids and little asses that were fenced in around the course. On this festal racecourse was a horrible idol with broad, open jaws like a beast and hands hanging before it like a human being. It was hollow, and under it blazed a fire. The animals killed by the girls were placed in its jaws, where they were consumed, their ashes falling into the fire below. Those that had escaped the darts of the young huntress were set aside and regarded as sacred. The priests laid upon the sins of the people and set them free. It was something like the Jewish scapegoat. Were it not for the torture of the animals so painful to behold, and the horrible idol, the fleetness and skull of the young girls, would have been a very pleasing sight. The feast lasted till evening, and when the moon rose, animals were offered in sacrifice. When night closed, the whole temple and Abigail's castle were ablaze with torches. Jesus taught again after the repast. Many of the heathens were converted and went to Enon for baptism. That evening, Jesus went up the mountain by torchlight and had an interview with Abigail in the portico of her castle. Near her were some of Philip's officers, who watched her constantly. Her every action was on that account of constraint, and she gave the Lord to understand her embarrassing position by the look she cast upon those men. Jesus, however, knew her whole interior and the bonds that held her captive. He had compassion upon her. She asked whether she might hope for pardon from God. One thing in particular constantly harassed her, namely, her infidelity to her lawful husband and his death. Jesus comforted her, saying that her sins would be forgiven her. She should continue her good works, persevere, and pray. She was of the race of Jebusites. These heathens were accustomed to allow their deformed children to perish and were very superstitious about the signs that accompanied their birth. In all the places through which Jesus had passed, Lately, preparations were busily going forward for the Feast of Tabernacles. They were transporting lath work from place to place and putting up light tents and huts made of foliage here and there on the roofs of Betharamtha. The maidens were busied with plants and flowers, which they put into water and set in the cellars to keep fresh. There were so many fast days before the feast, and so much was needed on account of the entertainments given upon it, that everything had to be prepared some time before. Such cares were entrusted to many of the poor, who received food and money in return for their services. When all was over, they were entertained at a grand feast, and again recompensed. In all these places, no open shops were to be seen. Outside the temple in Jerusalem, there were some places around upon which stood shops in other cities. Here and there, but chiefly at the gate, was a tent, in which covers were sold. One never saw in Palestine people sitting together in the public houses. Here and there in the corner of a wall might be seen a man standing with a leathern bottle or pitcher. The traveler in passing got his little jug replenished, but rarely did he sit down to drink. A drunkard was never seen on the streets. The water vendors carried a pole across the shoulder on which were hung two leathern bottles, one in front, the other behind. As for dishes and vessels of iron, to procure them a man had to mount his ass and go to where they were fabricated. On the following day, Jesus cured on the walled-in road between the Jewish and the heathen quarters all the poor, sick pagans who were lying so miserably in the cavities of the wall, and the disciples distributed alms among them. After that, until the time of his departure, Jesus taught in the synagogue. As the feast then celebrated was likewise commemorative of the sacrifice of Isaac, Jesus spoke of the true Isaac, but his hearers did not understand him. In all these places he alluded very significantly to the Messiah, though without saying in express terms that it was himself. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So we have Jesus going into this village today, and there he is speaking to Abigail and just experiencing a lot of different things and interacting with different individuals. He is teaching. We heard he was a little reticent about healing and so forth. Few things that just stood out to me in what we just listened to and read. I was moved a little bit by, during the night, many persons, most of them women, clothed in long garments and holding lighted lanterns, prayed upon the tombs. That there they were praying among the tombs of the dead. Just a moving sight. I enjoy when I go to a cemetery. Typically, I'll go to the cemetery where my mother and grandmother and other family are buried, and I'll walk the cemetery, and I'll pray a rosary during that walk. And it's always moving to me to see people come in and do something, visit the graves, water the plants, whatever, by the graves of their loved ones, that they're doing this spiritual action. We also heard of the parables that Jesus made use of relating to animals in order to illustrate their own vain and fruitless lives. He spoke of the unwearied and often useless labor of the spider, of the active industry of the ant and wasp, and placed before them, as a contrast, the beautifully ordered work of the bee. We today, as Catholics, think of the bee, and in our Exultet, we talk about the work of the bees and how the bees produce our candle, the bee's wax, and the bee, you know, just a profound animal, isn't it? Insect that it produces our honey, that it pollinates, that, you know, there's great concern about the dearth of bees or the death of bees. And so the bee is a very powerful insect. Some people even believe, and I know this might be an old wise tale or something, but they believe that if you eat the honey of a bee, that it will help your allergies. I've read articles to debunk it, but I still do it just as precaution. It's better to do it and have it not work, or it's better to do it and have it actually have some sort of benefit. Also in our reading today, there is this pagan temple that's there, and we hear about the false idol with the broad open jaw like a beast that hangs before it like a human being. And we're just reminded about the false idols that people worship. And we realize that maybe unintentionally we have false idols in our life that we are worshiping too. Just the last thing. Jesus comforted her, saying that her sins would be forgiven her. She should continue her good works and persevere and pray. Well, let this little statement comfort you. Instead of using the word her, let's substitute it. Jesus comforted you, saying that your sins would be forgiven, that you would continue to do your good works and should persevere and pray. Really, that's all we can do in this life. Persevere and pray. That we pray through everything that happens, through everything we experience. May that be a little nugget you take with you today and for the rest of your days. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.